Good morning. It was great to have some time off last week, but it's even better to be back and to have another opportunity to share a lesson from God's Word with everyone today. I thank you for being here, and I'm appreciative of the guests that are joining us this morning. I invite you to take your Bibles out and open up to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, you can kind of camp out there. We've been studying this idea of pursuing unity in the book of 1 Corinthians. If you go all the way back to chapter 1, Paul insisted that there be no division among the church that met in Corinth. He encouraged them to be perfectly joined together in the same mind in verse 10. At the time of this writing, the Christians in Corinth were highly divided. They were divided because they had not wholly devoted themselves to God. They valued human wisdom much higher than they should have valued human wisdom. And they failed to humble themselves. As a result of that, they failed to humble themselves before God. And so this led to division of all sorts of kinds, from all different issues, from unhealthy relationships to selfishness and insubordination and improper worship, and the list goes on from there. And the more I reflect on these various issues that we see keep cropping up in the different chapters, the more I think that it all comes back to selfishness in the end. I think there's a thread of selfishness that runs through a lot of these other issues that came up in Corinth and was causing division there. I think it's at the center of all this. And I think in chapter 12, Paul really kind of cuts to the heart of this issue. Today's lesson is titled Pursuing Unity in Dependency, or Through Dependency. And we're looking in chapter 12 for that. Dependency is when you rely on another person for support, right? Parents, you know, you have your children are dependents when it comes time for tax season because they depend on you for support. And we recognize that in this country. But also, as Americans, we love the idea of being independent, right? And I think our culture of independence in America, from my understanding, is very different than other cultures around the world and across time. We like to act like we're all not just independent as a country, but as individuals. Like, I'm an independent person and you're an independent person, right? And so we act as though we don't need to rely on other people for support in this life. And the problem with that is when we get so hung up on trying to be independent ourselves, well, we believe that everybody else should be independent also. And so we think that this absolves us of our responsibility for being there to support and help others. Because I'm independent, and so you should be too. And so we'll all just handle our own business and avoid each other, right? But real independence is a myth, isn't it? It's just a myth. Nobody lives as an island unto themselves. No matter how independent you think you are or you try to be, there's no escaping your need for other people as you go through this life. And so I'm not going to spend any more time trying to convince you of that need. If you're convinced that you're independent, then okay, go ahead, I guess. You've already made up your mind. But my point is, if you really are, if you have that attitude, if you're just bound and determined to be independent, that's a selfish attitude. I think that's a selfish attitude, because oftentimes when we get carried away with this independent attitude, again, we're not only are we refusing to accept help or look to others for help, but we end up refusing to offer the help and support others need as well. Because again, if I'm independent, then you should be too. And so we live in much more selfish lives. But when we acknowledge our dependence on one another, then you set yourself up not only to receive support from others, but also to be on the lookout to offer the support that others need as well. And so I think admitting our mutual dependence is a much more selfless attitude to have. Now, when we begin reading in chapter 12 for a minute, you're going to think, what in the world does that have to do with dependence? Because he starts off talking about these spiritual gifts, right? And so Paul is dealing with this issue that we can't ignore, we can't avoid when we look at chapter 12. So we'll spend a few minutes at the beginning of our study exploring spiritual gifts and how they work. But then I want to look, as we've done throughout, and see how that particular topic applies to this bigger principle of dependence and this issue of unity amongst a local church. Because that's what Paul uses spiritual gifts to demonstrate, is this idea of depending on one another and this idea of being part of the greater body of Christ. And if you have any questions over any of this, especially as we go kind of fast through the spiritual gifts at the beginning, please let me know. Don't hesitate to come ask, and I'll be more than happy to talk with you when we're done, or we can set up another time to talk if you'd like. But let's begin with reading the first 11 verses. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 1 through 11. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God says, Jesus is accursed, and no one can say, Jesus is Lord, except in the Holy Spirit. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all and everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the ability to distinguish between spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as he wills. And so, again, we're going to tie this back to the idea of dependency, but first we need to look at the mechanics of spiritual gifts and understand how this works. Chapter 12, verse 1, he starts off saying, I do not want you to be uninformed. Right? He wants them to understand how spiritual gifts work. Spiritual gifts are a very unique, specific thing. They're a very unique and specific thing. They are supernatural at their very core. And so it's not like it requires a different way of thinking. It requires a spiritual mindset. We can't just think about these physically, because they are spiritual and supernaturally spiritual by their very nature. They're not like anything else we see in the natural world. Verse 2 shows there's a big distinction between what they are seeing in spiritual gifts in the first century and versus anything they saw in the pagan religion, right? Anything related to idol worship. The purpose, first and foremost, why even bother with this, is for the common good, it says in verse 7. The purpose of spiritual gifts is for the common good. Over in chapter 14, verse 5 and verse 12, talk about how gifts were to be used to edify the church, to build up the church. And it's for the common good. It's not just, these aren't selfish things. It's not something for one individual or another. It's for everybody's benefit. Okay? So what are they? Verses 8 through 10 lists them. We won't reread through that right now. I wrote about some of these different spiritual gifts in the bulletin article. It was emailed out yesterday. If you get that email, if not, if you missed it, it's under our articles on our website. If you want to look for that, if you need help finding it, let me know. We don't know a lot about how all of this worked, right? There's some interesting things like wisdom and knowledge. And it's like, what is supernatural, what does spiritual wisdom look like? And we don't have all those answers. We know tongues. Tongues is not a very good interpretation. But that's how basically every English version translates it. It's just a different language. People can speak in different languages with some of these spiritual gifts. But the bottom line, verse 11, the Spirit distributed these gifts as he wills. The Spirit has a will, right? It's God's will. He has a purpose in mind for how he gave these gifts, who he gave them to, and how they were to be used. They weren't just random. They didn't just come based on people's feelings, you know, they weren't random at all. They were given on purpose and for a purpose by God. Spiritual gifts are not talents or skills. And this is a really big one. This might be, out of everything on here, this might be the biggest misunderstanding I think we see in the religious world today. Spiritual gifts are not just a talent or a skill. You might be a very gifted cook like my wife is. Okay? You might be a gifted musician like James, and that's great. But that doesn't mean it's a spiritual gift. It's not, you know, God's gift to you in that he's, you know, indwelling in you and making you a great musician or a great cook or a great whatever you're great at. Some principles regarding spiritual gifts that we'll look at later might be useful when thinking about our talents and abilities, but we have to be really careful and not confuse any talent or skill you have with spiritual gifts. They are not the same thing at all. Spiritual gifts are supernatural abilities from God. And so if you are causing the gift, well, that's you. That's not the Holy Spirit. So it's not a spiritual gift, right? If you can practice a skill or a talent and improve at it, it's not a spiritual gift. Because if it's the Holy Spirit working through you, the Holy Spirit needs no improvement, right? And so I'm sure James can tell you he's improved in his trombone, saxophone, I'm sorry, I'm spacing. Tuba, right, the tuba, of course. I'm sure if you listen to James play the tuba when he was in high school versus now, he's gotten a little better over the years. Is that safe to say? Yeah? Okay. I can safely say at this point, Chelsea has gotten better in her cooking at this point in our marriage than 12 years ago. Okay? We improve at these things. You can't improve in spiritual gifts. Spiritual gifts are different also than the gift of the Holy Spirit. The gift, singular, of the Holy Spirit. Very different thing. You see this back in Acts 2 in verse 38. Peter told his audience, "Repent, let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." The gift of the Holy Spirit is salvation. That's what they received in Acts 2:38 when they repented and were baptized. They received salvation. That's the gift of the Holy Spirit. But they didn't receive spiritual gifts when they were baptized. And we see that over in Acts 8. We're not going to reread Acts 8, verse 12 through 19. I appreciate Ty reading that for us earlier, because that shows us a few other things about spiritual gifts that are important to highlight today. So in Acts 8, there are people in Samaria who were baptized, right? They were immersed in water. Their sins had been washed away. They had received the gift of the Holy Spirit in their salvation. But they did not receive spiritual gifts, did they? Apostles needed to come to Samaria to give them spiritual gifts. Philip was there. Philip had been with the apostles in Jerusalem. Philip himself had the ability to perform miracles. You see him doing that in Acts 8. Philip could perform miracles, but he was not an apostle, so he did not have the ability to give the gifts of the Holy Spirit to others. Apostles had to come down to Samaria, or up, or I forget. But they had to go to Samaria to give these gifts of the Holy Spirit, okay, through the laying on of hands. We also won't read, but Romans chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. Romans 1, 9 through 11, and 2 Timothy 1, verses 6 through 7 show us this too. This principle that spiritual gifts were given through the laying on of the apostles' hands. The apostles got it on the day of Pentecost in Acts 2, and they were the only ones that could pass it on by the laying on of their hands to others. And so, think about what that means. If only the apostles could give a spiritual gift by the laying on of their hands, then when the apostles died off, then what happens? Spiritual gifts could no longer be passed on. And so eventually, when those people they had already given spiritual gifts to, when they had all passed away, spiritual gifts were done. And this is actually consistent. There's really three different time periods. You got Moses and Joshua, and then you have Elijah and Elisha, and then you have Jesus and the apostles. There's three different periods in the scriptures where we see people with this ability to perform miracles. They all last for roughly 70 years, and then it kind of comes to an end. And so they went away after a while. 1 Corinthians 13 said this would happen in verses 8 through 10, that these miracles would cease because we have the perfect will of God today. We no longer need miracles. We don't need spiritual gifts anymore. There are plenty of people who still believe we have spiritual gifts today. There are people that believe that their talent or their skill is a spiritual gift. That's the justification some use for using instruments as well. This is my gift. God has given me this gift to play whatever instrument. And so I'm just using my gift to glorify him. And that's not a biblical view of spiritual gifts. Okay, so in regards to the Christians in Corinth, like everything else that we've seen so far, they found a way to take this thing, a good thing, but twist it and use it in a way to cause division amongst the church that met there. And so Paul uses this issue, again, to address this other issue of unity and dependence. And so we have unity in the Spirit as believers. We have unity in the Spirit. Read verses 12 and 13 for me, or with me. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. And so Paul begins this comparison between our physical bodies and the various members of our physical bodies and the body of Christ, which is the church. We see this idea of the body in the book of Ephesians, the book of Colossians, where the body is used metaphorically for the church, right? The point here is Christians are all part of the one body that is the church. The church is the body of Christ. We were put into that one body by the Holy Spirit. I don't know exactly how that works, right? That's what it says in verse 12. We were put into this in verse 13. In one Spirit, we were all baptized into one body. I don't know exactly how that works. I just know that it works. And that the Spirit is involved in that. The Spirit is the one that adds souls to the one body. The Holy Spirit is involved in baptism of the faithful, because that's what God's word tells us. And so children of God might come from different backgrounds, right? Different ethnic backgrounds, different socioeconomic backgrounds, different whatever. But we all share a common conversion experience. We all share a common conversion experience. We all believe that Jesus is the Son of God. We've all repented. We've all had our sins washed away in baptism. And by one Spirit, we've all been added to the one body. It is this Spirit that unites all believers, no matter where you come from, no matter what other differences you have in life, we're all united in the Spirit, in this one body. This is why Paul taught all the way back in chapter 1, verse 10, that we be perfectly joined together in the same mind. Right, this theme of unity has gone all the way through this book. We are united in the Spirit, but we're all pretty diverse and different in our abilities, aren't we? We have a lot of diversity in our abilities. Keep reading with me in chapter 12, verses 14 through 20. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. And so here's where Paul really leans hard on this metaphor of a physical body and the church as the body of Christ. And so you think for a minute about your eye. And you can get into the science of the rods and cones and all that and how the eye works and process with the brain. And then you think about your hand. And how different your eye is from your hand, right? I mean, completely different in their purpose, in their use, in their composition, and all of that. But you try hitting a baseball without good eye-hand coordination. Try even hammering in a nail with a hammer without good eye-hand coordination. How does that work out? It doesn't work very well, does it? They depend on each other to accomplish certain tasks. You think about your ear and your foot, and that's about as far away in your body as you can get, right? And how different those things are, and the completely different, I mean, can you walk on your ear? That's a little amusing of a visual image, I hope. It doesn't work, does it? But if you're walking through the woods, and you're about to step, and your ear hears the rattle, right? You hear a rattlesnake. You're pretty grateful that your foot can kind of pick up on that, and you step back instead of stepping on that rattlesnake, aren't you? Because they work together. I mean, it could go on and on. You can pick whatever your favorite comparison or example is. But the point is, God is an amazing creator. God is an amazing creator, isn't he? And again, just keeping this to our literal physical bodies for a moment, and the way that he designed our bodies to be so diverse and have so many different parts that all work together is astonishing. And what Paul is showing us here is he designed the church in the exact same way. He designed his body, the church, to work the exact same way, to have members that are night and day different in a lot of aspects, but that work together for a common purpose. Diversity is seen in many, many ways. In the first century, spiritual gifts were one of the ways that diversity existed within the body. In that time, what would be the point of everybody in the congregation having the same spiritual gift? It wouldn't make much sense, right? It would be rather redundant, and they'd be missing out on all the other gifts that were available to them. We no longer have spiritual gifts, but we have no lack of diversity, do we? We have a very wide arrangement of talents and abilities amongst us here at Danville. You know, we have a lady teaching one-year-olds right now in a Bible class. You ever tried that? That's a special skill that not everybody can try. And most congregations that I know of don't even attempt that. They're like, no, mama's got them until they're at least two, because they're one or they're less than one, right? Do you know how often our deacons come into the building after they get off work to take care of various things? We don't always see that. But they're here a lot. Do you know we have young men that keep someone's grass mowed that's not able to? We don't see these things all the time, do we? But it happens. Do we know how much encouragement is offered privately amongst different members all the time that we never see? It happens, doesn't it? Thankfully, those types of things, and we could go on, happen all the time around here. We got a lot of people that are skilled in some areas, maybe not in others, but you use what you have. You use what you can do to do your part. No matter who you are or what your background is, you have something unique about you that you can offer other members in the body of Christ. So diversity is a really interesting thing, because in the world, a lot of people use diversity as a way to divide people. They want to break us all up into different groups, right? Politically, again, ethnically. They always want to break us up into groups and use that to divide us. But in the Lord's church, God uses diversity as a means of uniting us. Uniting us around that diversity. When you take a group of believers who are united in the Spirit, but diverse in our abilities, what you get is a unique bond of dependency. Unity in the Spirit plus diversity of abilities creates dependency within the body. And so the question for us today is, are you an independent Christian or are you a dependent Christian? Are you an independent Christian or a dependent Christian? Read verses 21 and 22 with me. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. Whether you like it or not, pick a person in the other aisle or in another pew, And you need that person. You need that person. And they need you. And so how are we living out this need? Look at verse 21 one more time. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Not a single one of us in here can say to anybody else in here, I don't need you. We can't say that in the Lord's church. God tells us we need each other. So how have we learned to rely on each other and to be dependable so others can rely on us? Right? In what ways have you made yourself available to your church family? Dependency, in this case, is not a negative thing at all. This is a good thing. If we want to pattern ourselves after the first century church in the New Testament, then dependency needs to be a feature of the Lord's church here at Danville. Continue reading verses 23 through 26 with me. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. And on our unrepresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so comprised the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. That there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. So what's required? If one member suffers, what is required for us to all suffer together with that individual? If one of us is honored and rejoicing, what's required for us to rejoice together? Paul tells us in verse 25, to have the same care for one another, right? To suffer together, to rejoice together, we need a personal relationship with each other. We need to develop a bond together as individual members in who are united in the Spirit. You've got to create these bonds together. And so, beloved, if our only interaction is in the foyer, in passing, coming in and out the door to our seat, if that's our only interaction, I just don't know how you develop a personal relationship with someone that's strong enough to rejoice together and to suffer together. It comes back to our understanding of church. Is church the place you go or a place you belong to? Because there's a huge difference. I think I've used this before. I'll do my best not to use it at least for another week. But I go to the store, right? Thank you, Lisa. I have a very dry sense of humor, and someone asked me the other day about something I said. I'm like, I was kind of being sarcastic when I said that. Maybe I need to make it more clear. I saw one smirk, so thank you. It's bad, I know. I'm not up here to be funny, though. That's not why I'm here, so it's fine. You have to get over it. I go to the store, right? I go to the store when I need something. And I try to go to the store as little as possible. It's a blessing and a curse that Walmart is really close to the building. I'll just throw that out there. But I try to go as little as possible. And if I can combine trips, I try to think ahead, right? I don't just want to go for what I need right now, but what I'm going to need over the next week or two. Let's combine this trip so I don't have to go there again. So I can just go as little as possible. I go when I need something, I find what I need, and I leave. And I don't plan to come back until I need something else again. And I'm probably not going to talk to many people. I'll say hi to the greeter. You know, excuse me if I need to say excuse me to somebody. I'll say thank you to the cashier if there is a cashier. And that's about it. Does that describe your experience with the church? Sometimes that describes the experience of Christians with the church, isn't it? We go when we need something. Right? I've got to take the Lord's Supper the first day of the week. So I'm going to go so I can do what I need. And I'm not going to, you know, I'll say hi. And then I'm going to get what I need. I'm going to get out. I'm not going to go back until I need to go back again. I've been there for a time in my life, years ago. It happens sometimes. But that's not the picture that God gives us in 1 Corinthians 12 of needing one another. You belong to a family. When you belong to a family, you are part of that family no matter where you are, right? you care for that family. You think about that family no matter where you are, not just when you're with your family. Family members make time to spend together. They help with what you need in life. They're all different. We all play a different role in the family. And honestly, we get on each other's nerves sometimes in the family, don't we? It's part of it, right? It's part of being human and having human relationships with one another is we get on people's nerves, and that's fine. It's okay because we bear with one another and we rejoice together and we suffer together because that's what a family does. We need to stop going to church. Stop going to church. If you go to church, that implies you're leaving the church when you're done. Stop going to church and start belonging to the church. We need to think about this church as a family instead of a store. It's almost like the scriptures are teaching us we need to be devoted to one another, isn't it? It's another one of those. 1 Corinthians 12, let's read verse 27 through 30. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles and gifts of healing, helping, administrating in various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? As members of the Lord's body, we need to embrace our diversity. Right? We need to embrace our dependence on one another. We're different. We do different things, and that's good. It's good. But listen, not one person in here. Not one person in here. I don't care how long you've been attending here or even visiting here. I don't care how many Bible classes you've taught. I don't care how many Bible classes you've skipped, to be honest. Nobody in here is more important than anybody else in here. Not one person is more important than anybody else. There are two false ways of thinking we need to guard against with this. Two lies that we must not believe. The first is that I don't need anyone else. That independent way of thinking is prideful. Prideful independence will lead you to neglect the work that needs to be done for the Lord's kingdom here in Danville. The second lie is nobody needs me. Please don't think that either. We need you. We got a lot of people out with sickness today, but I think Brody is our youngest Christian. I don't think you mind me saying, I think Bill might be our oldest Christian. I might be wrong on that. But from our oldest, from Brody to Bill, we need every single one of you, right? We need everyone. I need you. We're not supposed to just sit on the sidelines. Because when we choose not to engage, Christ's body, the Lord's kingdom, is not as strong as it should be and could be. You are the only you that God created. Ever thought about that? You are the only you that God created. And the Danville Church of Christ, the Lord's church, needs you. Verse 31. But earnestly desire the higher gifts, and I will show you still a more excellent way. 31 leads right into chapter 13, and I would love to combine chapters 12 and 13 into one lesson, but for time's sake, we'll put chapter 13 off. But with all the talk of spiritual gifts in chapter 12, and especially in the beginning of chapter 12, the point of chapter 13 is to say love is greater than any and all of those spiritual gifts combined. Love is better than all of it. Spiritual gifts have passed away, but love is eternal. And so as members in the Lord's church, our unity is not dependent upon the abundance of spiritual gifts. It's not, because again, spiritual gifts have passed away. As members of the Lord's church, our unity is dependent on the abundance of love. The more we learn to depend on each other, guess what's going to happen? The more you're going to learn to love one another. And the more we learn to love one another, the more we're going to learn to depend on each other. It's just going to keep going, isn't it? That's what being part of a family, and not just any family, but part of God's family, is all about. Did you know, I had the sermon all done when I heard about this, but I think it is goes right along with what you're saying here. Did you know the U.S. Surgeon General issued an official advisory about an epidemic in May of this year? Did you know that? Flew under the radar for me because it took me till August to find out about it. Back in May of this year, the Surgeon General published an 82-page report titled "Our Epidemic of Loneliness and Isolation." I didn't read all 82 pages, but in the introduction of the report, he writes this: "In recent years, about one in two adults in America reported experiencing loneliness, and that was before the COVID-19 pandemic cut off so many of us from friends, loved ones, and support systems, exacerbating loneliness and isolation." I can't imagine what those statistics are after the pandemic. Goes on to say, "Loneliness is far more than just a bad feeling. It harms both individual and societal health. It is associated with a greater risk of cardiovascular disease, dementia, stroke, depression, anxiety, and premature death." Loneliness and isolation can affect those things. "The mortality impact of being socially disconnected is similar to that caused by smoking up to 15 cigarettes a day." How many of you think it's a good idea to smoke 15 cigarettes a day? Nobody, right? It's just as harmful to be socially disconnected and isolated, according to our Surgeon General. "It's even greater," he says, "than that associated with obesity and physical inactivity." Isn't that amazing? Isolation is more dangerous to your physical health than not exercising and being overweight. "The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you." This shouldn't come as any surprise to Christians, the dangers of and the impact of social isolation and loneliness. If loneliness and isolation can wreak havoc on the health of your physical body, what kind of destruction can it have on the body of Christ? Because all throughout the New Testament, all throughout Corinthians, go through the epistles, Paul and others encourage Christians to be devoted to one another, to bear one another's burdens, right? To love, to abound in love towards one another. And so when we neglect those teachings in the New Testament, we're playing right into Satan's hand. Satan wants us to be isolated and lonely and feel like we're Elijah all on our own, right? Like there's nobody else but me. That's what Satan wants us to think. And that's why the Lord has given us a church family to belong to be united with in the Spirit, to be diverse in our abilities, and to depend on one another, because that dependency is only going to further strengthen our unity. This morning, if you are in need of support from your church family, one of the reasons why we're here, isn't it? Stop letting your pride getting in the way. And I get it, right? We had trees fall down in the yard and limbs all over yesterday, and my wife had to make me send a text asking for some help. Okay, I didn't want to do it, and I resisted for a while. Like, you got to ask somebody for help, okay? And thankfully, I got some help and got a lot more done yesterday than I could have possibly done by myself. Like, here I am trying to teach people about depending on one another, and I'm not wanting to ask for help, right? This is a struggle, and I get it. I'm there with you on not wanting to ask for help. It's a struggle. But beloved, if we're going to pattern ourselves after the first century church, we need to ask for help. If you need help, we're here for you. Let us know what you need. If you've not yet become a child of God, if you've not let the Holy Spirit unite you with the body of Christ through baptism, there is water waiting back here. It's another one of those things that, you know, magically gets done because one of our members makes sure the baptistry is filled. And so it's waiting for you. If you need to have your sins washed away in baptism and be united together with the family of God, we can help you with that today. If we can help you in any way with your relationship with God, please let us know as we stand and sing.